be helpful as we look at Daniel chapter 2, that you just have the page open in your Bible, and that is on page 626 if you have one of the church Bibles. This is the third in a series of people at prayer. The first one was looking at the Lord Jesus and his own example and practice in prayer, his habits. We then last week looked at his teaching in prayer through what's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. And as I say, this is the third one. And today we want to look at the prayer of Daniel in chapter 2 of his book. Now, when we look at some of the prayers of the men and women in the scriptures, we see a great variety of languages and styles and needs and emotions. In the Psalms, for example, which are mostly prayers, are they not? There's love and anger, there's cursing and praising, there are pleas and answers, there's despair and gratitude, as well as fear, anxiety, grief, joy, peace. So every range of the human feelings are expressed when we read through the prayers of the Psalms. And also, it's worth noting that no single prayer in the Bible will give us all that we need, will teach us all that we need to know about prayer. The words that we should use are the priorities that we should have. In fact, there's such a variety and wide range of circumstances and experiences that we need to read through a number of prayers in the Bible before we get a sense of what prayer is all about. One definition of prayer that I've personally found very helpful is this: that prayer is fellowship or friendship with God. Prayer is friendship with God. It's keeping company with the Almighty. Friendship with God and keeping company with the Almighty. So as we look at David's prayers or Habakkuk's prayer or Abraham's or Moses or Mary's or Daniel's or the other people whose prayers are recorded in the Bible, we see them pouring out their hearts to God. It's them expressing their needs, their praise, their petitions, their heartfelt desires to a God who will listen and answer them. We're seeing their raw emotions very often. And that's a good thing. Philip Yancey, for example, has said that God has a high threshold of tolerance for what is appropriate to say in prayer. And that's good to know, it, isn't it? That he has a high threshold of tolerance for what we say and how we say it to him when we come to him in prayer. And so we're seeing people in the Bible pray their deepest heartfelt needs to one who would listen and one who could answer them. Of course, God allowed these prayers, we're looking at one in Daniel today, but God has allowed these prayers for our benefit, for our learning, and we'll be seeing different ones in the months ahead in this series. But today, I want to look at the one that has been read for us by Jennifer, the one here in Daniel chapter 2, and it's Daniel's prayer. Let's just think a little bit, a bit of historical perspective on who Daniel was. How many years ago did he live, for example? It's about 26 centuries ago, so it's around 600 BC. Daniel and many of his countrymen were exiled. They were deported from Judah, from Israel, and taken hundreds of miles across mountains and desert to Babylon, which is in modern-day Iraq. He, that is Daniel, and three of his friends were considered to be very intelligent and good-looking. And so they got an opportunity to serve in the king's palace. And it's from that opportunity, from his learning and his ability, that he rose in stature and gained a position of prominence as a statesman, serving under four different kings and two different empires over a period of about 60 years. So Daniel is a very impressive young man who grew to be an old, wise man. His story is a heroic one. He had the gift to interpret dreams, a little bit of what we've read about today. He was the only one, for example, across all the king's advisors, who was able, first of all, to discover what the king had dreamed or dreamt, and then to interpret it for Nebuchadnezzar. Those three friends that I've talked about, you also probably know the story of them being thrown into a fiery furnace, and yet not a hair was singed, and their clothes didn't have the smell of smoke or fire when they came out. They were unharmed, and they survived that. Daniel had a habit of praying. I don't know if you know the little chorus, Daniel was a man of prayer, daily he prayed three times. Okay, well, I'm a lot older than most of you are here. It was a little song that we sang at Sunday school. Daniel had a habit of praying three times a day, and open with his window open facing towards Jerusalem. And of course that got him into trouble once, because it was because he was known to do that and he did it publicly and in front of everyone that he got thrown into the den of hungry and ferocious lions, and yet they didn't harm him, as the song says. He also himself in his book has dreams, dreams that talk about the future, talk about God's panoramic plan throughout history. And he mentions two empires that hadn't even risen to prominence or power at the time that he spoke about them. So Daniel's is a fascinating and highly compelling story, and we're just looking at a little vignette of that this morning. And we want to look at this prayer. That is an artist's impression of what Babylon looked like. So if you ever wanted to go to Babylon 2,600 years ago, that's the kind of place you might have seen. We're going to look at Daniel's prayer. Switch it on. And look at the circumstances of Daniel's prayer, the content of Daniel's prayer, and the consequences of Daniel's prayer. A good three-point sermon. So, first of all, the circumstances of Daniel's prayer. I don't know if you know this story well. We've had a little bit of it read to us. If you read both before and afterwards in chapter 2 of Daniel's prophecy, you'll get the wider context and circumstances. They were unusual and yet very urgent because he was about to have his head chopped off. Nebuchadnezzar was the ruler, the powerful king of the great empire of Babylon, and he had had a dream. It was a recurring dream. It was bothering him. He was having sleepless nights about him. It troubled him greatly, and so he summoned all his wise men and his astrologers, his magicians, his sorcerers and the like, and he said, "I want you to interpret my dream for me." Now, no doubt these men were wise enough and scheming enough to be able to spin any yarn about what the king's dream was all about. But the king was one step ahead of them. He omitted to tell them one crucial element. He didn't tell them the content of his dream. And so if they were going to explain the king's dream to him, first of all, they had to discover what it was. If you're so wise, you would know what I dreamt. So you tell me what I dreamt and then tell me what it means, is basically what Nebuchadnezzar was saying. And even for a magician, that was a pretty tall order. So they were stalling for time, hoping that Nebuchadnezzar would change his mind, that he would relent, and that he would actually tell them what his dream was about, and then they could make up some story about it. But the king didn't change his mind, but instead he became so angry with them for their lack of getting on with it that he ordered them all to be executed. So that's the context of this story and where Daniel and his three friends sit. They're about to be put to death because they couldn't come up with the content of the king's dream and the meaning of it. He and his three friends were in the king's service. As I say, they were knowledgeable in literature and in all kinds of learning, and so they were counted among the king's wise men. And the harsh sentence of capital punishment, well, he was going to chop them up into little pieces, it says, harsh threat hung over their heads as well. And so it was a time for quick decisions, and Daniel hurried to the king, asking him for extra time so that he might discover the interpretation of the dream. What did Daniel do? What would you have done in those circumstances? In those dire circumstances, Daniel turned to prayer. This wasn't just an insurance policy for him following a crisis. Daniel didn't start to pray because he was in a fix, because he was in a tight corner, even though he was. It was simply his natural habit to pray. As I said, during his lifetime, he acquired that habit where he prayed regularly and daily. And we know from chapter 6, he had that habit of praying three times a day at least. So Daniel got his friends together, he explained to them their predicament, and there in verse 18 it says, he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed. Pretty specific, pretty needed, and he got down to business, he prayed. He had learned the value of fellowship in prayer. That's why he called his friends, so they might pray together as a group. He didn't just do it by himself, but he got the four of them together. And when he got the prayer meeting going, then he didn't waste time, but he got straight to the point, the matter in hand. They prayed for mercy from God concerning this mystery. It's a pretty tall order, as I say. Tell me what I dreamt, and then tell me what it means, and get on with it. And if you don't, I'm going to chop your heads off. That was basically the scene that we find here in Daniel chapter 2. So his first inclination when trouble struck was to pray. I wonder, as I say, would that have been our first response as well? This was a time for Daniel to wait upon God. If he hadn't been in the habit of waiting upon God when there was no crisis, then I think he couldn't have approached God with such calm and assurance when there was a crisis. Someone has said that we should never forget in the darkness what we have learned in the light. We should never forget in the darkness of life's circumstances what we have learned in the light. Let's ensure that we don't just reserve our most ardent prayers for the big disappointments and the disasters. What lessons can we learn from the circumstances of Daniel's prayer? First of all, that it was natural. It was the obvious thing for Daniel to do, as I've already said, to bring the matter before God. He had developed this habit. So in his predicament, he came to God expecting and receiving help. He turned to God. He had seen his prayers answered before. And even with the threat of execution hanging over his head, he calmly talked to God. Is that the pattern of my prayer? Is that what I do? Do I find it easy to pray just when the disasters strike? Or do I spend time going round in circles and talk to everybody else and tell everybody else about my problems and my troubles before I think about, the light bulb comes on, maybe I should tell God about this? Which order do we get it in? Do we tell him first or do we tell him last? Do we pray to him during the trouble-free days so that when the turbulence comes, we come to God as naturally as a child would come before a parent? Do we have that filial relationship with God? Remember from last week, the prayer starts off, Our Father in heaven, our Father. It's that relationship, it's Daddy God. Do we recognize that and do we feel it? It should be the most natural thing in the world to do. Just as a child goes to its parent in times of need and help, we should go to God. It's natural, but it can be difficult. I'm not saying it's easy, but I am saying it should be natural. Paul wrote, Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. As we've already alluded to, Daniel knew that fellowship in prayer would help. He brought his friends together and they prayed to God together. Why is this better? I think that when we come collectively and pray for something, it shows God how serious we are. If we decide that it's worth calling a prayer meeting about, then God understands the seriousness and the significance of this in our hearts, demonstrates our earnestness. There's a scriptural principle here, for the Bible says, If two of you on earth agree on anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Matthew 18. So a scriptural principle is involved. God loves to see a number of his children come together before him for the serious business of prayer. Lastly, on this point, Daniel was specific. We can learn from Daniel's direct approach to God here. I remember as a young Christian hearing someone say that general prayer is generally useless. So let's think about that. Let's imagine that we're praying and we pray, God bless all the sick in the church and all the poor in the world and grant salvation to all of those who don't know you. You know, actually, if you listen, that's how some people pray at times. It's just general. It's not pointed. You know, someone else has said, if you don't aim at something, you're sure to hit it. So in prayer, I think that's true as well. We should be specific in how we pray. God wants to hear the real desires of our heart, to pray for particular needs and requests, to be pointed and specific and detailed. We read in the Bible in Psalm 37, Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. How will he know the desires of your heart if you don't tell him? Well, let's not go down that theological road just at the moment. But God expects us to tell him what the desires of our heart are. I'm sure that prayer is only effective when it is explicit and heartfelt. It's true of both praise and petition. God loves detail and variety. I mean, just look around creation. What a God of great variety and detail it must be, he must be, when you see a platypus or a caterpillar. We just know from looking around that God loves detail, variety, and he loves us to be specific. So don't bother God with just half-hearted worship or mere repetition. He wants us to open up our hearts to him, to be honest with him, and to be honest with ourselves as we're being honest with him. Relationships grow through communication. And it's the same with God. Our relationship with God will grow as we communicate with him. He's no different. God really wants to hear our longings and our cries. Don't shut him out. Maybe if we'd found ourselves in a life-threatening situation like Daniel and his three friends, then maybe our prayers would have been precise and clear-cut too. Although it's noted in the prayer that he prays that the mystery would be revealed to them so they wouldn't be executed. Not just, please stay the hand of the executioner so that we won't all die, but he actually asks very specifically for this mystery, this dream of Nebuchadnezzar's to be revealed to them. And Daniel's prayer was wonderfully answered. It says in verse 19, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. It was revealed to him, and then he praised the God of heaven. So that's the second part of the prayer. Let's look at the content of Daniel's prayer. In a sense, it really starts at verse 17. And the first part of the prayer, we don't really have the words of it written down. It's like he got together with his friends and said, we must pray to God regarding this mystery so that we won't be executed. And then when we get to verse last part of verse 19 and then into 20, then Daniel praised the God of heaven. That's the second part of the prayer. He prayed for it first. The prayer was answered in the vision, and then the words that we have written down that are recorded as a prayer verbatim is in fact the second part of giving praise and thanksgiving to God. So in the praise part, that is from verses 20 through to 24, there are seven statements made about God concerning his character and power, and three statements of praise for what God has done in answering the petition. These points, the points that Daniel makes in this prayer, are a key to understanding the whole of the book of Daniel. And they're actually a key to having a proper worldview as a Christian as well. If you believe and understand and put into practice the things that Daniel praises God for in this prayer, then you will have the makings, a great foundation of a proper worldview. And just look at some of the words. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. When was the last time you told God that wisdom and power are his? When was the last time you told God in prayer? He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. Great words here that Daniel has in this prayer. And so the first thing that he does is praise God for himself. Seven statements about God. Daniel's proposition is this. It's simply that God reigns and that he is governing throughout human history. God is in charge. He's sovereign. He's the supreme ruler. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is reigning and ruling throughout human history. And that's Daniel's main point. It's the main point of the book of Daniel. And if we like, it's the main point of the Bible as well. God is in charge. He's in control. He is the King of kings, the supreme ruler, as I've already said. The power and wisdom of God is evident in the world's events. God hasn't abrogated his authority at any time or in any place. The persistent government of God will continue throughout the whole earth until the fulfillment of God's promises are due through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible makes this plain. Here's what Solomon said. I love these verses that I'm going to put up. This one, first of all, from Solomon in Proverbs 21. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. Hosni Mubarak should take note of what Proverbs 21 verse 1 says. Paul said, the authorities that exist have been established by God. This is panoramic stuff. These are big thoughts. And of course, Daniel, throughout his book, and certainly in the opening phrases of this prayer, establishes the same principle. He sets up kings and deposes them. Those of us who grew up during the Cold War era I was certainly taken by surprise by the events and the rapid changes in that apparently up to that point unassailable empire of the Soviet bloc. But changes took place at the end of the 80s. We saw people, ordinary citizens, clamoring over the Berlin Wall, breaking through it and chipping bits off it. those iconic images from those amazing days. The unexpected and astonishing circumstances that took place then, however, help us to recognize that God is at work, that he governs the world, that it's not men, that his hand is in place in world history. We shouldn't put those happenings down to the magnanimity or the pragmatism of Mikhail Gorbachev. The rise and fall of nations lie entirely within the compass of God's control. The Bible says this. It says that God determines the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. It's God that orders the nations and who rules the nations. In his prayer, Daniel says, he reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness. Nothing is hidden from God. Nothing takes God unawares. Although the scriptures tell us that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, they also tell us that he reveals the deep things of God to us through his Spirit. As God's children, we are privileged to have some knowledge and understanding that the world doesn't have, and that was Daniel's experience as well. The hand of God should be evident to us on the world stage, both in nations that have been God-fearing and nations that are have turned their back on God. We see his hand at work. So how are you interpreting the current events that are taking place in the Arab world in the Middle East, across that geographical place at this time? What about the seismic shifts that are taking place before our eyes in geopolitics, where people depose their dictators? I think it indicates that God is at work in the affairs of men. As Mr. Beaver would have said in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, Aslan is on the move. God is at work. We need to develop our minds so that we see our world in accordance with God's plans. And I believe that we will have a better understanding of our world as we spend more time with God in prayer and in his word. Listen to this amazing thought. Has anybody ever told you this before? Oh, I suppose so, because it's in the Bible and I know you read your Bibles. Do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? Do you not know that we will judge angels? Maybe we should start to prepare ourselves for that task by getting on our knees and praying. As we look at nature, the changing seasons, the migration of birds and animals, and annual harvests, they also tell us that God is in control. And of course, we do know when man tampers with that delicate balance, disturbing the divinely instituted rules, that a price must be paid. We're seeing that in the ecological mess of our planet today. Take Lake Chad, for instance, in West Africa. It used to be one of the world's largest lakes, 25,000 square kilometers. It's now reduced to 1,500 square kilometers in a period of about 30, 40 years. Partly due to climate change, partly due to population pressures, but there's no doubt that it is mankind's fingerprints all over it. What happens when nations overstep their borders as well? The borders set by God. In that verse in Acts 17, the time set for them in the exact places they should live. And so what happens when nations decide that they will enlarge their borders? A price has to be paid for that as well. It causes anguish, suffering, fear, and racism throughout the world today. And we shouldn't think that when typhoons rage or floods deluge or earthquakes strike, that God has abdicated his position of being in control. Paul tells us in Romans that creation is groaning, it's waiting for its time in bondage until it's released from that. The coming again of the Lord Jesus, brought into glorious freedom. Listen again to these words in Daniel's prayer. What a fantastic prayer it is. Praise from verse 20 to 22. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. Aren't you pleased that you know this God? Prayer is friendship with God. It's keeping company with the Almighty. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. So in Daniel's prayer, he prays God for himself, and he praised God for the answer that he got. Daniel also thanked God for the direct help that he received. in an answer. He had the mystery of the king's dream revealed to him in a vision. This is verse 23. It says, "You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." I've highlighted the me and the we and the us, because Daniel doesn't take any credit for this. In fact, he doesn't even say it's just me. He says it's us. He recognizes the value of getting together with his friends. Yes, it was Daniel that received the answer through a vision, but it was because he and his three friends prayed and God answered their prayer. Daniel gives thanks that the prayer of all four of them had been answered and doesn't take any special credit for it, but gives praise to the honor and glory of God. Let's move on and look at what lessons maybe we can get from the content of Daniel's prayer. Could we describe God as well as Daniel did? Could we describe God in the terms that he used? I've already pointed out some of these phrases for praises, as I call them. Wisdom and power are his. He gives wisdom to the wise. He reveals deep and hidden things. Light dwells with him. Some of the phrases that you can learn and use to put into your prayers when you speak to God. Another lesson, of course, is to remember to take time to thank God. Remember to take time to thank God. Daniel's speedy response in thanking God is really quite refreshing. As Christians, I think sometimes we act as spoiled children. We readily come to God with our cries and our pleas when we're in a fix, but as soon as we're in the clear, do we remember to come back and thank the Lord? We often neglect to come back to him with grateful hearts, giving praise and honor and credit to him. Daniel doesn't make that mistake. His prayer is a psalm of thanksgiving and praise. I know that I'm sometimes so busy and then so lazy and casual in my prayers that when God does answer them that I've forgotten that I've even asked. Does that happen to you as well? That's wrong. We mustn't forget to have grateful hearts to what God has done for us in our lives. Praise and thanksgiving are essential components of a healthy prayer life. Remember to take time to thank God for what he is doing and what he has done and what he will do in our lives. Some people do it through keeping a journal. It's not a bad way of keeping track of our prayer requests. My grandma, I think I've told you this before because I have her Bible at home, she used to write dates down in the margin of her Bible. She'd been reading through her Bible. She'd been praying for something. She felt that God was speaking to her and had answered that prayer. And against that verse, she would just put in a date. That was her way of keeping track that God had answered her prayers. The third point that I want to look at is the consequences of Daniel's prayer. Remember that the prayer is really in two parts. One, we've got the words of it, and the second, we don't. The first part of the prayer, we don't really have the words, and the second part of the prayer, the praise and thanksgiving, we do have those words written down. So there was a petition, first of all, and then there was praise and thanksgiving. What were the consequences of Daniel's prayer? Well, first of all, he didn't lose his head. He praises God for that. There's no doubt that he was relieved that the immediate danger was over. However, that's not precisely what he gives God thanks for. He doesn't say, "Thank you, God, for staying the hand of Nebuchadnezzar's hatchet man." He says, no, he praised God that you have made known to me what we asked of you. You've made known to me what we asked of you. God had answered their prayer concerning this mystery. And that's what Daniel praises him for. Specific praise is the proper response to specific requests. I wonder how long it was before Daniel went to Nebuchadnezzar's man, Arioch, to tell him that he knew the answer to the king's dream. When he realized that he had received the dream in a vision and he understood what it meant, his heart must have been thumping. He must have been so excited. He would have wanted to go and tell his three friends, and he would have wanted immediately, I think, to go and tell the king's man that he had a revelation about what the king's dream was about. Many of us, I think, would have rushed straight away to get that off our chest. But Daniel, first of all, prays. That's the first thing that he does. He prays and praises God for answering his prayer. Then he goes to Arioch, the executioner, and says, "Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." And then, of course, Daniel spoke boldly before the king. We haven't read this bit yet, so turn in your Bibles again to verse 27, Daniel 2, 27. Daniel replied, he's now before the king, and he replied. This is an artist's image of what Daniel would have been like before Nebuchadnezzar. No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he is asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know and understand the interpretation that went through, that you may understand what went through your mind. Daniel didn't try to hide the source of his wisdom and revelation. He openly identified with the God of heaven in front of this repressive ruler, Nebuchadnezzar, who a few hours before had been ready to cut Daniel up into little pieces. When God works in our wives and when God works in our lives in a real and tangible way, we shouldn't be ashamed to acknowledge him even before the most worldly and skeptical people. Daniel wasn't afraid to tell a despotic king that the same God who revealed mysteries also gave kingdoms and dominion to men. Nebuchadnezzar's power and might were only his because God permitted it. In great detail, Daniel told the king what he had dreamt and the interpretation of it. Then we read in verse 45 through to 47, Daniel is saying, "The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and the interpretation is trustworthy." Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king, that is Nebuchadnezzar, said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." The prayer of Daniel certainly had a glorious outcome. Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful king on earth at that time, acknowledged the God of heaven as the God of gods and Lord of kings. Like Daniel, let's live so much in friendship with God, in keeping company with the Almighty, that our prayers are answered, that we have a profound effect and influence on those lives of others that are all around us. So finally, how can we summarize all this? What are the overall lessons? Let's discover the principles. Let's think of the principles that we have learned through this prayer of Daniel's today. First of all, prayer needs to be a daily habit. When it's a part of the fabric of our lives, then we can come to God with calm assurance in faith, especially in crisis moments. It should be a daily habit. Also, that effective, earnest, collective prayer is of great value. It's effective. The Bible teaches, "If two of you on earth agree on anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven." In our requests, we should be detailed and specific. Unburden our hearts before God. Give God respect by letting him know the longings of our hearts, knowing that he is very tolerant of our stumbling words. Remember to thank God for our prayers when he answered them. We're told to give thanks in all circumstances. Be specific in our praises, just as we ought to be in our petitions. And lastly, time spent alone with God will help us develop transformed minds. Then we will begin to think some of God's thoughts and begin to glimpse some of his ways. Let's be like Daniel, and let's close with this prayer from Daniel, listening to the words again. "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and opposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. Amen.
Communion now, when we meet together around the Lord's Supper. Here at Ambassador, we welcome all those who've put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Saviour to join with us in communion. If for any reason you would describe yourself as someone who's not done that yet, then please just let the bread and the wine pass by as they come along the road. Before we take communion, I'm going to read a passage from the New Testament, from the book of Hebrews. I'll then pray, and then when I've finished praying, I'd appreciate if I could have a few volunteers come up front and help distribute the bread and the wine. So first, Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 22. Let us reflect on these words as we prepare to take communion. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you once again this morning, recognizing all too clearly, and in some cases all too painfully, how sinful we are, how often we let you down, and how much we have hurt one another, even here in our own family. And we realize that without your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we would live our lives in constant disunity from you and from each other, and internally we would be trapped by our sin and plagued by our guilt. So as we come to your table once again this morning, we remember and we acknowledge that Christ died on our behalf, and in doing so has set us free from being trapped by our sin. He has washed our consciences clean, and he has fully reconciled us with the Maker of the heavens and the earth, and with one another. Lord, in light of this, we give you all the praise and all the glory this morning. And we ask that you would help us to live lives that honor your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.